Bring greetings of love and peace to you in the name of our Lord and Savior. My wife and I are happy to be here with you. Consider it a privilege to worship with you all this morning. Also bring greetings from the smaller congregation there in Ireland, Dunmore East Christian Fellowship. We've been here in Kansas a few times over the years, and some of you have been there. I see one person who was there last Sunday, I think, right? Made it safely back. And yes, it's been a pleasure to see the connection, the links. And of course, our ties with you have been strengthened a good bit in this past year with our daughter and son-in-law and granddaughter now living here. We thank you as a church for welcoming them into your midst and giving them a good church home. We're thankful for that. You know, in Ireland, we're a lot more isolated from the larger Mennonite world, as it were, and have a much smaller congregation than you do here. So I feel a little bit like a fish out of water, if you can understand. A bit of a culture shock yet, as well as a jet lag. So appreciate your prayers as we endeavor to bring you a message from the Word of God this morning. Seeking and praying for a message, I felt led to bring one that we've entitled The Slippery Slope of Sin. It's not all negative. It does have a negative connotation to it, of course. But it's also a positive one, but it's also a rather personal one to me. It affects me and my family in a personal way, as you'll understand. We'll be reading several scriptures. We can turn to Proverbs chapter 4, which we'll be reading from in a moment. Before we do that, I'd like to just share with you a brief story, a very true but very sad story. On Friday, Gideon's took us into your local town of Hutchinson here, and as we entered the city, I noticed a building off to the left there, a large building with a tall fence around it and razor wire around the top. You'll know what I'm speaking of, and I knew immediately what it was. And my mind went to my brother, who is sitting in a prison, much like that, even larger, in the state of Virginia. We've been there to visit him several times over the past years. It's a very, very sad experience. You see, my brother used to be an active member in the church, just where we were, a church like yours here. He was very much involved in even in going to the local prisons and bringing the gospel to those who were locked up there. Today, he is a prisoner himself. My brother had a lovely family, a faithful, godly wife, 4 children. So what happened? How can a person go from being a godly husband and father, very active in the church and community, to being involved in shameful, immoral, illegal conduct, criminal activity that has brought him to a 15-year sentence with restrictions that will follow him the rest of his life? Yes, that's my brother's life at the moment. And I'm not saying that to put him down. I'm connecting myself with him, and in a sense, all of us. Because the question is, how can we go from that to where he is, where he was to where he is today? And that's a question we want to address in this message. My prayer is it can be an encouragement as well as a warning to all of us. To help us visualize what we're speaking of, perhaps we could illustrate, I was going to bring a marker, I didn't, so just use a pen here. Life is rather like walking a path, and we'll see that as we read in Proverbs 4 here. Many times the Bible refers to it as a path. And we start this path when we commit our life to the Lord, and we start to follow him. And the path, as it were, leads on to the point of our death, to going to be with the Lord. When we follow the Lord, and I know maybe in the back you can't see, but if we would draw this, the scripture we're going to read talks about the path of the just. And it's like a shining light, it says. Maybe just to close my Bible here, use that as a backdrop. So it could be pictured as going maybe gradually upward, you know, closer to the Lord as we grow in Him. But at any point along this path, there are many other options for us. You know that too, don't you? And instead of growing to be more like the Lord, growing closer to Him, we can take a path that goes maybe not that much different from this one, but gradually it goes downward instead of upward. And the slippery slope of sin, it's actually a path that tends to go like that. And who can say at which point is the point of no recovery? Who can say that? My brother did not expect to end up where he is today. He had no intention of doing that when he was at this point where his path deviated just a bit from the path that led upward. That's the gist of the message. What leads us? What makes that difference? Turn with me then to Proverbs chapter 4. And we'll just notice there those references to the path. We'll just need to read some here, beginning in verse 10 of Proverbs 4. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on, for they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall, for they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Notice this next verse. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. It's as far as I read just now. You see, at some points, at this point, this path does not differ much. The path going down does not differ much from the path going upward. So how do we know, if it's not much different, how do we know whether we are on the right path? What leads people to get off the path of the just, as we read here, and enter the downward path? Boys and girls sometimes do that. I'm sure you know people as well in your acquaintance who've made those decisions. You see, if the path that leads down is not that much different from the upward one, could we be on the wrong path and not know it? Would that be possible? The path that leads to that slippery slope, before we realize what's happening. Well, God is faithful. God is faithful. And yes, it's possible. We all have blind spots. We make mistakes. But I notice something here. Verse 13, take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Verse 20, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. And then if you drop on and go on over to chapter 5, that chapter is similar. When a person has been on the wrong path, see what they say in verse 12 and say, how I have hated instruction. some people don't like instruction. And my heart despised reproof. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. When I read these verses, a vivid memory came into my mind. I thought of the day when I sat at the kitchen table in my brother's house. At that time, he was still a member of the same church we were in. I was part of the ministerial team of that church. We were aware of some danger signals in his life, and I went to plead with him to hear our concerns. Sad to say, our pleading fell on deaf ears, as it were. And he had very definite reasons why he was right and we were wrong. And you know, I really believe that at that time he thought he was right and we were wrong. He had some good arguments. They made some sense, but they were based on human reasoning, not on the Word of God. Soon after that, he decided to leave the church and go to another church, a church that didn't meddle in his personal affairs as much and let him do what he wanted to do. Brothers and sisters, that point when someone comes to you with a concern to share with you, may I submit to you, that's when we are at this point, at this juncture, and our response depends, do we go down or do we go up from that point on? That's not the time when he veered from the path, as we had observed some things in his life already. But it was another decision point. See, God doesn't let us go that downward path without calling us back through his Spirit, through his Word, and through faithful brothers and sisters. One of the things I want to learn from this very, very sad experience is that if my teachers, if my instructors, if my fellow brethren come to me and share a concern about the path of life, something they see in my life, I want to listen, and I believe you do too. I assume you would do the same. Now, sometimes our teachers, our instructors can be wrong. They're not perfect. They're also people. But usually it's not too hard to see with what spirit they're coming. They don't have to be perfect, you know, to be sent by God. If it would have to wait on a perfect person, it would never happen, would it? God uses people who also have mistakes. If they're coming with a deep concern for my spiritual life, it's a very, very serious step to disregard, to say, do what he says here, I've hated instruction, my heart despised reproof. That's a very serious step. But see, the truth is, we all have blind spots. We're all the same. I'm sure you have them as well. There are areas we don't mean to be living in sin, but we're not aware, perhaps, how we're hurting people, how we're coming through in a wrong way. It's just part of being human. James 3:2 says, we all stumble in many things. That's where the beauty of the church comes into the picture, isn't it? God has designed the church to be a tremendous blessing to every one of us. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, and I'd like to take note of that, the more positive aspect of this message. Ephesians chapter 4. Notice the first three verses. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now drop on over to verse 11. God's plan for the church, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. You notice that tendency to get off the right path? There's all kinds of options, all kinds of opportunities, because there's a craftiness there. There's a design there to get us off the right track. But speaking the truth in love may not get off the right track, but here's the opposite. May grow up. Notice that word, the upward path. Grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That's a beautiful picture, brothers and sisters, of the church helping each other in walking this upward path, where we help each other. As I mentioned, we all have blind spots. God knows we all have weak areas. And that's not a sin, and it's not a Mennonite problem or a Catholic problem. It's not an Irish problem or an American one. It's a human, it's part of the human condition that we have weak areas or blind spots. And God has put a plan into place to deal with that. We're not hopeless victims of the way we are made. He's designed the church, and in the church there are many different people with different gifts and different insights and different concerns. And how are we to use them? To build up the church. Verse 12, that word edifying means building up the church. How easy it is to use those different visions or insights to tear each other down and criticize each other. And they're not doing that, and they're not doing that. But no, God wants us to build each other up and share them in a positive way and appreciate the values that we do see and be open to the blind spots in our own life. So how does this relate to the subject of the slippery slope of sin? Remember, we're thinking about how a person moves from the upward path to the one that heads ever so slightly downward. You see the note of warning here in verse 14. As I mentioned, that cunning craftiness, the trickery of men, the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. And it's almost as if along this path there are some traps there. And if you've read Pilgrim's Progress, you know that there are traps to fall into. They fell into different things that were very hard to get out of on their way to that celestial city as we're on that way. But you see how we're told we can be safe from this danger, as we read there in verses 15 and 16, how God has designed the church to speak the truth in love to each other. And that's such a blessing. And what's such a blessing to me, too, is that these scriptures that we've read in Proverbs, we've read in Ephesians, the Old Testament, the New Testament, brothers and sisters, that's not just theology or theory. It really works. It really does. It's true to life, exactly what it says. The truth of these scriptures have been borne out countless thousands or millions of times, being borne out right now, even in the tragic example of my brother's course of life. See, the truth is that day so many years ago when I was sitting at his kitchen table, I was seeking to speak the truth in love with him. The truth is he had some bones to pick, as it were, with the church, with the ministry. Pilgrim Christian Fellowship is not a perfect church. I suppose Center Church isn't either. And he had faults to find, and some of them were true. It's right. He could pick out some things that were lacking. But does it not become obvious to us now that the faults he could point to on our side didn't excuse the way he was going? It didn't help him. It didn't justify him. And it never does justify us to be wrong when we can pick out some things in the other person's life that may not be quite right either. I don't know about you, but I really treasure this picture of the church given here in Ephesians 4. I treasure it very highly. It's God's gift to us. It's God's design to keep us safe from that slippery slope, to keep us away from that, that we should be no longer children, but we can be on that upward path of the just that leads evermore toward more and more closer to God, to that light. Now, if you notice there, it mentions every joint in verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Do you ever wonder who that is? What is that? Every joint, every part. Well, he's applying it using illustration of the body. We have many joints in our body, don't we? All kinds of joints, from finger joints to larger ones, elbows, shoulders, knees, and so on, that really help us function as a body. When a joint doesn't work, you know how handicapped we are. And that's the way the church, center church, is a body. And every person sitting here is one of those joints. You're a part of it. You're part of that makes this church function effectively and wonderfully. Are you a joint that's working well, or do you have arthritis in you, as you know, that sort of hurts and it hinders if you as a joint in the body are not operating properly? But when it does, when it works together well, it's a tremendous experience. The truth is, I have blind spots, and I have had them over the years. I'm thinking of a time a few years ago when a dear brother had enough love to call me aside and to share with me a few areas that he observed were being a hindrance, a stumbling block to some people. And I loved that brother for doing that. It was a blessing. I wasn't aware of what he had shared with me. And again, I would submit to you, it's at those points when we make the choice, are we going up or down? I'd just like to share with you another example of God's wonderful grace at work through the church. I see Brother Paul and Edith here and their family, and brings back precious memories of when they were in Belgium. Brother David used to come over and just had some lovely times there, some difficult ones as well, but in connection with this message, I'm thinking of a time when they were living in Belgium and we encountered a very serious problem in the church in Ireland. It involved myself and several others. It was a serious one. We couldn't really go on as we were. Brother Paul was asked, could he come over and help us, guide us through this difficult, and help us find a path, a way through it? And they graciously dropped their duties in Belgium and came to Ireland to help us. Remember that, Paul. Paul worked with my co-pastor, who was there too. Together they came up with some correction. Yes, me too. I'm not exalting myself above anyone else. Some guidance for us. Some direction for us. We'd failed in various ways. They spoke the truth in love to us. By God's grace, we followed their counsel. And I just want to share with you that today, the three of us who were primarily in the focus of that difficulty had reached, as we had reached that impasse, we couldn't go on together. Today, we're together in the church. We love each other as much as it's possible. We treasure each other's friendship and relationship very, very much. Yes, when one of them gets up some Sunday mornings to lead the singing, I can hardly help, and every now and then I do give out the selection, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I just see the picture of God's grace displayed right in front of our eyes, right there, every day. It's a blessing. That's God's Spirit at work. It's been one of the greatest miracles that I have ever seen, of God's Spirit drawing us together when people who were at odds with each other can repent and forgive and receive each other in love, and how God can draw our hearts together once again. So still thank Brother Paul for coming and speaking the truth in love. Sometimes people wonder why we don't see more miracles today. Could it be that we're looking for the wrong kind of miracle? Could it be? How could there be a greater miracle than when the Spirit of God changes a heart, brings us to repentance, or even initially, when a person is going that downward path, and many, many people, in fact, all of us who are on the upward path have reached that point where we have, by God's Spirit, changed our direction and started to serve Him instead of serving ourselves. What a blessing that is. There's simply no greater miracle. See, there can be miracles of healing, and God does. We've seen those. But life here is temporary, no matter how well we are or how sick we are. But this is a miracle with eternal consequences, where we will never die, but we'll be in glory with God forever. That's a miracle. Can I just share with you? Well, we've seen a number of miracles. You've heard of the work with the boys' camp that our church there has started, and we've seen a number of miracles occur there, how that doors had been closed, and it just seemed like they weren't going to open. But God has changed hearts, and we still need His help. We still need your prayers. We'd appreciate that. The camp is going again, but we're under pretty close scrutiny. But God has opened door after door, miracles. If I could just share a moment another person's life. There was a lady in the community who was with the Jehovah's Witnesses, and she started coming to one of the families in the church there. She wanted to win them to their church, as they do. But they spoke to her about the love of God and the way of the Bible, and she kept coming back a few more times, and she started noticing something different about this family, and eventually she started coming to our house. One evening a week, she'd come and she'd ask questions about the Bible and about our church. And she would just break down in tears, and she was just torn in two. She said, "You say you're right and they're wrong. And they say you are wrong and they're right. How is she to believe? How is she to know? How can she know? We both say we're right and the other's wrong." We said, "God will show her. You keep seeking. God will show you." The first time she was there, we wanted to pray as she left. "Oh, no, you wouldn't nearly dare pray with us. They're taught strongly not to pray with anyone else." Eventually, we could do that. The day came, we could give her a Bible. They have their own Bibles, and they're not to accept anyone else's Bible. But she did. And that was a turning point. When she took our Bible, took another Bible, and she started reading it, she discovered things she had never known. The Lord changed her heart. For the last 10 years, the Lord called her to Himself. She gave her heart to the Lord. She left that church and has been with our church community now for at least 10 years. And she's just a real blessing, just such a heart for the Lord, not without struggle. Her husband's not a believer. She cries many times. It's very, very difficult for her. But that's a miracle. That's a miracle right in our midst. I would encourage us to open our eyes to the miracles that God is doing, miracles of God's grace. to bring people to that upward path and keep us off the path that leads to that slope of sin. Let me share with you one more story. It's also a true story from Virginia. Happened some over 40 years ago. Happened in the community where we used to live. My brother and my father are still living there. I have one sister named Anna. Anna is married to Amos Byler. Some of you probably know them. Well, Amos, my brother-in-law, had a sister, Anna, as well. And they were in their upper teens when this story took place. They were part of the church youth group. And as youth groups do, they took an outing. It was sort of a holiday, I think. And they went out near the mountains. They live near the Blue Ridge Mountains there. And went up into the mountains. There's falls there, nice waterfalls that a lot of people like to go see. And that's what they did on this day of their outing. They went on a long hike up the mountain trail. And you go up and up alongside the stream, and at the top there's a nice, lovely waterfall. The footpath followed the side of the stream, the path going on up through. Sometimes there were some steps there. And you could see the stream, but of course you could also leave the path and get over closer to the stream if you wanted to see it better. And some young people, as young people, are adventurous, and we always have to warn them in Ireland. We have cliffs and lovely cliff walks there too, and every year tourists are killed falling off the cliffs in Ireland because they're more dangerous than they appear, and people just have to get out and see over the edge. You know, it's the nature of people. Well, these young people were very normal. They were full of life and energy. So staying on the trail seemed a bit too safe, you know, and too boring, I suppose. And they thought they were missing out on some of the beauty that they could experience by being closer to the falls or the stream. But anyway, they got all the way up to the top of the falls, and they went over to the water's edge then to look down over the falls. Now, of course, to look down over a waterfall, if you're up at the top, you can't really see the water. If there'd be water going down there, the only way you can see it is by going over to the edge and looking down over. Now, you know that any stream, any falls, has large rocks that are there. And, you know, if there's a stream and there's falls, the rocks tend to be wet. And what happens when rocks are wet? You know the next part of the story. Yes, they're slippery. Wet rocks are slippery. So they went over closer and closer to look out over that falls. And suddenly, the unthinkable happened. Amos's sister Anna must have gone out just a bit further than the others, and she slipped on those wet rocks. And she could not regain her balance. And she went down over those falls, way down, hitting the rocks far below, killed her instantly. What do you think those young people felt like as they heard her screams and probably heard her body hit the rocks below? What do you think would be the effect of an experience like that? It's a little bit like the effect of us going to visit my brother, who's behind door after door, lots of security to go through, just to see my brother. Who's my brother? Grew up in the same home I did. He's not a dangerous man, I don't think, but he was caught in sin. That leaves an effect. That carries a message. Why did Anna fall over the cliff? Why did she fall? Do you think she wanted to fall? Do you think she went on that outing with the intent to fall? Of course not. Do you think my brother wanted to end up in prison? Of course not. The furthest thing from his mind. He would never have, you couldn't have convinced him that he'd ever end up there. He was smart. He was a smart man. He was a sort of a local hero. He was often in the front line of things. He was on the local rescue squad and fire department, and he was well known. He was a smart man. But he got on the wrong path. And it leads to that slippery slope that no man can tell when you reach the point of no recovery. No one can tell. We don't intend that. Anna didn't intend to fall over the falls. Why did she fall? Because she went out where she should not have gone. There were possibly warning signs. I'm not sure about that. Maybe the others, I'm not sure about this either, but they may have cautioned her. Don't go too far, you know, that would be very normal. Watch it, be careful. But somehow, the warnings were ignored. And she fell to her death. The danger of the slippery slope of sin. We could spend another hour look at examples in the Bible. People who had no intention of falling into destruction. Think of someone like Achan. Achan, who just saw that lovely garment and some silver and gold, and he thought, what a shame, you know, to just let it go and waste it. And he just brought it into his tent and hid it there. And it led to his death and the death of his whole family. We could look at David and see how his sin with Bathsheba caused their little boy to die, that innocent little baby, and brought a harvest of sin and suffering into his family the rest of his life. Many, many, many people suffered. And that's the thing about sin. It's the thing about if going on that wrong path, if you're ever tempted, don't just think, I can do what I want. No, it affects so many other people. How do you think my parents felt when their son's picture was on the front page of the local newspapers, splashing out his immoral criminal activity? That's a suffering, that's a grief that goes with us to the grave. Our whole family and the whole church, the whole community, of course, has suffered so much. Amos's sister Anna, the youth group, her family. Many people suffered when she fell to her death, unintentional though it was. It's a warning. These things are a warning. Ananias and Sapphira thought they could lie to God and get by with it. They couldn't. They fell. They were killed instantly. This message has been a message of warning as we just attempt to allow God to speak to us. In these very real experiences in life. See, that's what I mean. This is not just theology. This is real. This is the way life works. And when people come to us, and it can be parents, it can be your school teachers, some of you are school students, you have teachers, you have pastors and teachers, as it says here in verse 11 in Ephesians 4. These are God's gifts to us. They're to help us. They're not to lock us down and make us just walk a line of difficulty. No, they're to help us, protect us from things that could happen that will be far worse. See, God has a wonderful plan for your life and mine. His plan includes people who love us enough to speak the truth to us in love, to spare us, to keep us off that downward path that at first doesn't look so bad, but it's going the wrong way. And eventually, so many times, it leads to a place of no recovery. So in closing, may I just plead with you, students, boys and girls, young people, brothers and sisters, whatever age you are, when you go home today, when you go to school tomorrow, as you come to church here and your pastors and teachers teach you from the Bible, look at your parents, look at your teachers, look at your pastors with a new and deeper appreciation as they speak the truth in love to you. Always remember, they're helping you. They're there to help you. And as you can appreciate them and love them for it, you will be blessed. And always remember, to stay far away from the path that leads to that deadly, slippery slope of sin. But keep that path of the just that shines ever, ever brighter until we reach that perfect day when we will be with the Lord forever. That's our prayer for you. Thank you for your attention. Let's kneel together in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much this morning as we're together here. We thank you. You have provided a way for us. You've given us your word full of instruction. You've given us your Holy Spirit, who's here to guide us into all truth. And through your word, your spirit, you've given us the church. You've given us pastors and teachers. You've given parents to children. You've given school teachers who guide, who instruct, who teach the truth in love. Oh Lord, we thank you for those many, many gifts and blessings. Thank you for the joy it is to share together in the work of love, in the work of the church, and to see your hand at work as you transform people's lives and you change us to be more like you, and you break down walls that have separated us at times, and you bring peace and love and joy and blessing, Lord. We pray for this church, Lord, that you would have your hand upon them, that they would draw closer together and truly appreciate one another and appreciate their pastors and teachers in a new way and continuing to grow, that we can be edified, built up into that mature person that is not blown aside by the winds of doctrine and the cunning craftiness of the snares of the enemy, whereby he lies in wait to deceive anyone possible. Give us a heart for you, Lord, a heart that reaches out to love you and serve you and walk with you day by day, Lord. We pray for that. It's through your miracle, through your amazing grace, Lord, the blood shed on Calvary's cross, that we can experience this wonderful blessing. We commit our ways to you. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.